All right. Here we go. We're into our series on Daniel. We're into week 3. And if you're just joining us and you haven't been here, using the Bible book of Daniel, but also using a book that a pastor from America has written called The Daniel Dilemma. And it's a book that talks about, as you see on the screen, how to stand firm and love well in a culture of compromise. And our culture is getting very difficult and challenging to Christian faith and Christian values. And so we've got to wrestle with, what does it look like for us to actually stand firm on what we believe, but still love people and not just run away from the world, but actually still be part of it, but stand firm, but love people well. Daniel, just a reminder, the year when Daniel starts is 605 BC. And Daniel is captured from Jerusalem and he's taken to Babylon. And at this stage, they haven't destroyed Jerusalem, they haven't destroyed the temple, but what they've done is they've taken the best of the brightest and the young leaders, they've taken them captive, slaves really, and brought them back to Babylon so that they can lead a whole lot of stuff in Babylon. And so Daniel's there, he's suddenly taken out of the Israel, the Jewish culture, where they had all their law to honour God, and he's put into this Babylonian culture, which is very different, lots of idols, very different culture, and suddenly Daniel had to work out, how am I going to do this? How am I going to stand firm to what God says, but love well? Daniel doesn't run away from the culture there and go, okay, I'm not going to be part of it, and in fact, as we'll see today, and you've probably already seen as you've been reading through it, he becomes a leader in Babylon, this person that wants to honour God. But he knows how to stand firm as well. So here we are, we're talking a bit about Daniel. So week 1, we talked about how either we can influence the culture or the culture will influence us, right? That's the choice that we've got to make. Either we're going to be an influence on culture, a positive influence, or we're going to let the culture influence us and the culture is going to put their values on us. That was week 1. Week 2, we looked at, as the book calls it, culture's greatest impact. And the guy in the book talks about confused identities. If you've been reading the book, you notice in Daniel chapter 1, when he gets to Babylon, that the king there changes Daniel's name and changes all his friends' names. They have their names meaning honouring God and all these different ways of honouring God, and they change their names so that they mean honour the earthly king or honour self. So he tries to sort of change their identity in a sense with their name. And the idea in that book is that we need to know who we are in Christ, created by God to live a life of worshipping God. Amen? We need to know this is who you are. Don't let the world tell you either you're just an animal or everyone decides for themselves what's right and wrong or you're nothing. No, no. Your identity is found in who God created you to be. And I'm a child of God through Jesus Christ, and that's who I am. And I have a purpose. I'm loved by God. I'm known by God. God's always with me and for me, isn't he? Yes? Yes? I know who I am. And no one's going to tell me to be something I'm not. And so that was week 2. Let's not get our identity confused. Well, this week we're getting into the third part, and we've called it culture's greatest test. Whom will I worship? Whom will I worship? Am I going to worship God, or am I going to worship the idols of our culture? The idols of our culture, or am I going to worship God? You know, culture is constantly telling us what is valuable, what is important, how you're supposed to live. Culture's constantly telling us what we should give worth to, what we should worship, right? And we've got to be on our guard and think, what does God say I'm supposed to worship? What are God's values? Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves worshiping the idols of this culture and missing out on what God has for our lives. I remember a guy, I've forgotten his name now, where is it in my notes here? Tom Brady, and he's an American footballer, and he's won now 6 Super Bowl titles. But I remember after his 3rd Super Bowl title, because, you know, I'm a bit of a sports nut, and there was, years ago, a 60 Minutes interview after he won it. And now this guy, he's at the top of his game, right? And they interviewed him after, and he said he won that Super Bowl, and then he thought, is this it? There's got to be something else, right? Now, he had a bit of a Catholic upbringing. He's not a Christian yet, this guy, but there was something in his mind that just went, now, listen, this guy, he's, you know, handsome, muscly footballer, so he's better looking than me and you, right? He's got a supermodel wife. He's got more money than all of us put together. He's reached the top. I mean, this guy, according to the culture's values, right? If we said, you know, money, power and sex, I mean, he's got it all, doesn't he? And he got to the top of the game and then went, is this it? The next morning wakes up and goes, oh, is this it? suddenly those cultural values that we're all chasing and we all do at times, we're all tempted to do it, I'm tempted to do it, you're tempted to do it, because we think if I can just get that bigger house, that better car, that better looking partner, that whatever it is, get a bit more money, if I can just climb the ladder, if I can get the next promotion, then I'll be just happy, right? Because we think that, you know, they're not bad in themselves, a lot of those things, they're gifts from God, a lot of those things. But when we worship those things and we put them as the most important, we're following the values of our culture and we end up with meaninglessness. This is what the writer of Ecclesiastes said. That's not the best font, is it? He said, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. It sounds like Tom Brady after his Super Bowl. After I achieved everything, I've done everything under the sun. And then I thought, oh, it was all meaningless. Because they're chasing after worshipping, putting value in the things that aren't going to really give meaning in life. So we're going to have a bit of reflect on that today through the eyes of Daniel. So get your Bibles at Daniel 6, although we're going to have the reading from Matthew 4. Andrew's going to read that, looking at where Jesus was tempted with some of these same sort of idols. So, Andrew, come on.
Yes, our reading this morning is from Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to a peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus.
Thanks, Andrew. All right, let's get that. There we go, culture's greatest test. Well, it was a great sight. I was there in the crowd. There was 30,000 people all singing together, full of joy. And I looked around with those singing with me, and it didn't matter whether they were young or old. It didn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It didn't matter. None of that mattered. Suddenly we were united in voice as we sang together in worship, full of passion. And this is what we sang. "Cheer, cheer the red and the white. Honour the name by day or by night." Does anyone know what it is? It's the Sydney Swans AFL football song. And there I was. Sometimes I've been in football crowds and you look around and there's just this worship. Now, I love my sport, right? I do, and you know that. So I'm hoping God's okay with sport. I think he is. But there's something, you see some things in our culture, you just think people are so passionate about some things that aren't that important and not passionate about the things of God, right? You get that? And you get there, and I like my sport, and I yell and holler, but then, you know, even Christians, we'll get to church and we'll go, yeah, praise you, God. Yeah, it's good. And then we'll go to the football, and yeah, this really matters, right? It's true, isn't it? We don't want to be, those happy clappers, But we get there to these other things, and we're excited, and we're full of excitement and joy, and then we can get to praise God, and we go, well, this is, kind of a bit ordinary, All around us in our culture, we see things where people are giving value to things that are not the things that God gives value to. And they're pouring their whole life and their energy, they're worshipping things, giving value to the things of our culture, instead of giving worship and value to God and the things of God. We see it all around us. Now, what does worship itself, so it means to give worth to affirm value to. The Old Testament word in the Hebrew means to prostrate yourself before. But it's all this idea that we give value or worth to something, worship. In church land, unfortunately, worship has just become all about music, right? That's, you know, you have the worship roster. I've tried for a long time to call it the worship service team roster, but it's too long and it ends up just being the worship roster, because worship is more than just music, right? Do you know that? You know that? Nod your head, yes? Because that's what it's sort of become over the years. We think worship and we think, well, that's just the music. Worship is a way of life, of giving your life to giving value to the things that God thinks are important and giving value to God himself. Amen? That's what worship is. Giving value, giving worship, declaring what is worthy with your words and by how you live. Romans 12 puts it this way. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper, what? Worship. You know, let's give you, take your body, take your whole life as a pleasing sacrifice, a living, everything I do in life to please God. That is what worship is. And I like this next bit because it ties into what we're talking about very clearly with our Daniel series. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, right? Sounds familiar what we're talking about, the culture. Don't copy the culture of this world with what you worship, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And his will is described in three ways here. It is good, it is pleasing, it is... Sounds like a good way to live, doesn't it? This is where we get completely fooled by the devil, that we see these values in culture and we think, well, that's the good life. And here, God's way is good. It's not bad. It's good. It's pleasing and it's perfect. Sounds like a good way to live to me. Well, we saw a couple of weeks ago when we talk about worship with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fire, how they had to decide who they were going to worship. And Daniel himself goes through this same sort of situation in Daniel 6. And it's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. But if you don't know it, don't worry. Our church, there's no judgment if you haven't grown up in church. But most of you will know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, right? It's one of the famous Bible stories that we learn as kids. A great story. If you don't know it, just a bit of a summary of how it goes. So a couple of the kings die, right? So the first king, Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel first gets taken to Babylon, dies. The next king dies. And the third king is King Darius. Now King Darius becomes king. And he's chosen Daniel to be a leader amongst the leaders. So he's chosen this Jewish slave, really, who he's captured to be a leader amongst the leaders. If you have a look, Daniel 6, verse 3. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. So here's this guy. He goes into the culture, he wants to honour God, but he doesn't go, well, I'm going to just sit in the back there and do nothing and hide because the culture's wrong, does he? I mean, this guy is so loved by the king in this pagan culture that the king wants to put him in charge of the whole land. I mean, this is a guy that's standing firm but still loving his people, isn't he? He's still connected. And so here he is. Now, when I was a Woolies manager, normally with Woolworths, how it works is all the promotions come from within the company. That's kind of how it always works. So you'd be the second in charge of the deli, and then when the deli manager left, you'd move up, you know, and the assistant store manager would have been a department manager, and then the store, do you know what I mean? So it's kind of all within. Occasionally, Woolies would try and pull someone in from a different field with some leadership experience, right? So I remember one time I was at assistant manager at Tugra Woolworths, and they pulled in a Macca's manager to be the store manager. Now, you imagine a culture where, you know, for years, everyone's promoted from within, and then they get some Macca's guy to come in and be the boss. You imagine how well everyone took that. I mean, come on, you know Aussie culture. We loved it, right? And it was hard going, and I was second in charge of the store, so I'm trying to calm the peace. They hated it. I mean, how dare you bring this out? What about all us? We should have had that job. Why didn't Matt get that job? And you pulled in this Macca's guy, and of course he knew nothing of the practical working. He had leadership skills. And you can imagine how helpful everyone was for him. because they loved him so much. And it just went really badly. So back to Daniel, 6th century BC. He's been captured as a slave from Jerusalem. And now the king says, I'm going to take this Jewish guy that we captured and I'm going to put him in charge of the entire land. Can you imagine how popular that was going to be? They were going to love it. Well, you don't have to imagine. We're told in the Bible exactly what it was like. Read verses 4 to 5. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So here we get to what they're going to do. So, of course, as I said, they're upset. This ring-in, this blow-in, this guy from another country doesn't know anything about us or our culture, and suddenly he's going to be my boss? I don't think so. But Daniel, you know, he's standing firm to God's values, which is integrity and honesty, right? And we see there, Daniel is living as he should, honouring God, right? And so the people think, well, what are we going to do? Well, the only way that we can trick him up is we're going to challenge his faith values, challenge his religion, right? And so that's their idea, that's what they do. And so what they do, they go to the king, and they say to the king, King, we think you should make a law. Anyone who prays to anyone except you, the king, should be thrown into the lion's den and eaten by the lions, right? Sounds like a good plan. And the king loves it because he loves people worshipping him and telling him he's great. So he says, yep, this is a good plan. And he makes it into law. The law can't be changed. And so what does Daniel do? Well, Daniel, like he always has, three times a day, kneels by his window, looking out to Jerusalem, his country, and he prays anyway. Trouble, right? And most of you know where the story's going. Some of you might not. Trouble. The king said, you pray to anyone except me, you're going to get thrown to the lions, be eaten up. But Daniel says, I'm not going to let any human person tell me not to give worth to God, to give worship to God, right? I'm not going to tell anyone in my culture, even threats of my life will not stop me worshipping the true God. You can't stop me, Daniel says. I'm going to stand firm with what I know is right, and that is giving value and worship to God. And so three times a day, he still sits by his window and prays. You can either reflect the culture or you can set the culture. That's your choice, right? You can either just go with the flow and go, this is what culture's doing, and just follow the culture, or you can set the culture yourself and say, no, I'm setting a new standard here. And Daniel says, I'm going to set the culture of prayer. I don't know if you've ever been to a restaurant and there's, you don't want to make a scene, there's lots of people around, you think, do we say grace? So you do that thanks God for the food, let's eat. You done that one before? I've done that one. You know, you don't want to make a scene. Or who's been there where it's the opposite, and you've got someone that's, you know, they want to pray a big long prayer in the restaurant, you've been with one of those, break out in a song of worship, you know, how great is our God, and everyone's looking around. I mean, kind of the worst thing that happens to us is we get embarrassed, we might lose a couple of friends, right? And we don't want to say grace. Well, here's Daniel. He's about to lose his life. But he refuses not to worship the true God. I mean, it's just an amazing story. It's not just a fairy tale. This is history of what happened. Daniel refuses. He says, look, it's not about just getting embarrassed. Here, my life's at stake, but no one's going to tell me that I can't worship God, that somehow I've got to give value to this human king above giving value to God. It's just not going to happen. I'm going to stand firm in what I'm doing. Well, the king's pretty upset. Read verse 14. He likes Daniel. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. So again, we see that Daniel is standing firm on what's true, but he was still loving well in his culture. The king loved him. So he wasn't just standing firm and saying, you're all going to hell. He was standing firm on what he knew was right, but still loving people and being respectful. So the king tried and tried to get him out of it, but that night the rulers came and said, King, you know the law, we're going to throw him to lions. And so they get Daniel and they throw him into the lions, and in he goes into the lions. Well, the next morning the king rushes to the lions and he yells out, Daniel, was your God able to save you? Verse 21 and 22, if you have your Bible, says this. Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. And verse 23, the king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den, and not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. So here we are. Daniel doesn't run away from the culture, but stands firm no matter what happens. I am going to give worship to God, and not to anything else is going to give more value than to God and what he wants. And so I guess the question for us is, what are the idols? We're saying, are we going to worship God, or are we going to worship the cultural idols? So what are the cultural idols in our culture? When we go to India, we'll go again in February. India is a bit of a brown and dusty place, and lots of dirt and dust and bland. But then mixed with that, there is one thing where they've got lots of colour. Do you know what it is? The temples and the idols, right? The Hindus. It's kind of the only thing that you see around India amidst the dust and the dirt is all these colourful idols. And you know, in the Old Testament, it talks about the high places. Have you heard that? You see in India, up on the hills, all these idols. Now, it's a bit harder in Australia to think about idols, isn't it, and worship, because we don't have lots of idols sitting around us. The idols are a little bit more hidden. But I've, for a number of years now, I've kind of summed up what I think are idols in our culture. And these are the things that we're tempted to worship, to give value to, instead of giving value to God. And it's these. I said three. I've added one in there, family, which I'll get to in a moment. I thought I had that on the next slide. There we go. So I've always thought assets, achievements, and amusements, and we'll get to family. Don't panic yet. Assets, amusements, and achievements are a good summary of what our cultural idols are. Things that people think, here's the stuff that's really important, that's going to make you happy, that you should chase after, that you should really want to have in life. Assets, money, and stuff, right? I mean, that's a pretty easy one. Money, stuff. It's one of those things in our culture we've got to be aware of. You know, if I can just get that bigger thing, the more, then I'm going to be happy. These are the things that people give more value to in God. I don't have time to do all these other stuff for God, because I'm just going to work 80 hours a week because I've got to build up this empire. Then I'll be secure. And if you know the story of the rich fool in the Bible, where God says he saves up all his stuff and works hard, and then God says, tonight you're going to die. So that's one of the, I think, one of the cultural idols that we've got to keep fighting against is assets, money, and stuff. The next one, achievements, music, sport, politics, business, work. This idea that you've got to be the best and be number one, and you've got to get every promotion, and that you just got to keep going up the ladder. I remember my dad was offered a couple of promotions that he turned down, and you just, people sort of wonder, why would you do that? You know, more money, you know, you're going to get more status, but it was going to make it harder for him to do family and to do church. And so he said no. For a lot of years as a Woolies manager, they kept saying, you go to Sydney, promotion straight away, go to Sydney, family and church, it's not going to work. And people just wouldn't understand. They'd throw money at you and go, here you go, here's some money. You can be up the ranks. But we had to go, that's not the most important thing. There's something more important. So I think achievements is another one that you've got to somehow keep climbing and climbing and climbing. And amusements, to me, that covers everything from entertainment to sexual things as well. Everything to bring that sensual pleasure to us, from idolizing holidays to sexuality, all those things that we do to try and entertain ourselves. And the final one there that I've added in recent years and has been a bit more controversial is family. And I'll tell you why I've added that in there. If you go into our culture and you say to people, what's the most important thing in life? Now, if they don't say God, what are they going to say? Family, right? It's a cultural idol. It's what has, you know, worship is giving worth to, giving value to. And so the number one thing we're supposed to give, the most important thing, right, is God, yes, amen, and his values, his ways. And so when people say, replace that with, well, family is most important, it's become an idol. So we are to love our families very well. We are to give time to our families. We are to invest in our families. So don't go home thinking, oh, Matt doesn't like family. I think family is just very important, right? You heard that, didn't you? No one's going home saying Matt doesn't like families. Families are important. And if you're married, your number one earthly relationship is spouse, right? So family is important, but they have become a cultural idol where people have said, here's what I'm going to give the most worth and value to. It's going to be my family. And even in churches, Christians at times are challenged by that and going, I'm going to elevate family here above God. And so to me, I think if you're thinking, what are our cultural idols that we've got to stand firm and we've got to say, this is not the thing that's most important, I would summarise as these things. And come to church tonight and we're going to have a bit of chat about what that might look like in our culture, those things. But these are the idols. All right, listen very carefully. Everyone's listening? It is by grace you have been saved through faith so that no one can boast. Everyone say that? It is by grace you have been saved through faith so that no one can boast. So what we're talking about here is not go home guilty because you've done some wrong things with money or sexuality or anything and now God doesn't love you. We're not talking about doing enough stuff so that God is going to accept us. He accepts us through Jesus Christ. Amen? So we've got to be careful whenever we're talking about how we live. We don't want to say, well, Swansea's got a set of rules that you live by and here it is. Let me give you the law. No, we're preaching grace and saved by faith alone. But what we are talking about is how to live in the full blessing and the full richness of God, right? God's ways, go back to Romans 12:2, God's ways are crappy and boring and horrible. Is that right? No, God's ways are good and pleasing and perfect. So we're not talking about how does God love you or how does God accept you by doing enough things right. What we're talking about is being aware in our culture. The culture has different values to God's values and we've got to stand firm on God's values and give worship to God number one and not to all this other stuff so that we can live in the blessing of God and so that our church can walk in the blessing of God and see the mighty hand of God at work. Not so that God's going to accept us. He's accepted us through Jesus Christ that we're going to celebrate in a moment. And it's really important that we do that when we're talking about this challenging thing. But at the same time, we do want to be challenged to think about our own values and think about, are we putting too much value in some of this stuff and not giving value ultimately to God and what he thinks is important? Daniel said, no matter what, take my life, I'm going to worship God, I'm going to give him all the honor that he deserves. No matter what. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Look, I like this comment in the book that some of us are reading together. And it says this, the Christian life can be distilled down to our daily struggle over what and how to worship. Interesting, isn't it? What and how to worship. You get in a situation with someone, either you're going to give value to God and his ideals, or you'll go with the culture. I can tell a few lies here, doesn't matter. You get in a situation and people are gossiping. Well, you can either worship God and go with his values and walk away with that, or you can go with the culture's values to what they think is important and be part of the gossip, right? There's a whole lot of ways in little things and in big things where every day that choice, who and what are we going to worship? Are we going to give ultimate value to God and his values or to the things that our culture says are important? And these are the things that Satan is whispering that are important to you. That's his trick all the time. Always telling you that other things are more important. We're nearly done. Stay with me. A couple of weeks ago when we first started this series, we sang that old hymn, I Surrender All. And we prayed together that we'd be open to what God wants to do. We prayed together on that day as I Surrender All, that we'd be open in this series to what God wants us to do. And so we've really got to humble ourselves today, myself included, and question where am I putting too much value in some things that are not that important? Where am I not giving ultimate worship to God? Is it my money? Is it assets? Is it achievements? Is it amusements? Another popular way people talk about is money, power, and sex. Are these things becoming too valuable compared to what God says is valuable? Who am I worshiping? Are you open to actually God challenging you on that stuff? Well, I think the communion meal is a great place to examine that. And so we come to this communion meal, which is a meal that Jesus gave us to make sure we remember that it's by grace you have been saved. And so that as we wrestle with all these things, we wrestle with how we're living, it's not so that we go home panicking going, am I good enough for God? It's so that we go home resting that God loves me and has accepted me in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus gave us this meal to make sure the most important thing in church life is the good news of Jesus, living, dying, rising, and coming again. And that's what counts for eternity. It's the only thing that's going to help you. It's the only thing that's actually going to allow you to be in relationship with the living God is Jesus' death and resurrection. And that's what's represented in this meal. We have an open table here in our church. If you're visiting, anyone that wants to celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection is welcome to join in with us today. We read before, Andrew read for us from Matthew 4:11, the temptation of Jesus. And as we think about some of those cultural idols, we can see how Jesus himself was tempted and understands. I mean, the devil comes first with that sort of sensual pleasure. You know, Jesus was hungry and he tempts him with the bread, right, first, that sensual pleasure. And then he tempts him with the power and money because he takes him to the top of the temple. Throw yourself down, have this power. Then he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. You can have all this. Those same sort of temptations. Jesus has faced those temptations and stood them down. And this is what Jesus said. Oh, that's the next one. Jesus said, you must worship the Lord your God only and serve him only. Amen? And that's what we're talking about today when we're talking about standing firm and loving well. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus was about to die on the cross, he prayed to the Father in heaven and said, look, if there's another way, God, this is not a nice scene. But if this is the way, I'm going to follow you, God, no matter what. And that's what Jesus did. God said, this is the way. My death of my son is the only way for that perfect sacrifice. And so Jesus went through with that because he loves you. So what's our response to that? Well, I think our response is to surrender our life, right? In response to Jesus is to worship with our whole life. Not just to worship for when we sing a few songs on Sunday, because worship is more than music. Worship is our whole life living, giving value to God and to God's values. And whenever the culture challenges those values, we're going to stand firm with what God says is right. We're still going to love people. We're not there to judge the outsider, the Bible says. It does say we're to hold each other accountable, but we're not there to judge the outsider. We're to love them, but we're going to stand firm on what is right, even when culture's putting other values on it, and they're putting all these other values on us. We're going to stand firm. And so as we take the bread and juice today, first of all, we give thanks for Jesus. But second of all, I invite you to just open your heart to God and God say, just make me aware of where I'm putting value in other things or where I'm allowing the cultural values to be part of my life. Just ask God to make you aware in your life. Assets, achievements, amusements, family. Four simple areas. God, just show me, Holy Spirit, if there's some things in my life where, you know, I've adopted some of the values of the culture and they're not your values, would you reveal them to me at this meal as I rest knowing that I'm forgiven? Now, did anyone organise for anyone to help serve communion today? No? Okay, so I'm just going to pick four people. There you go, 1, 2, 3, 4. Sounds good. You can be my helpers this morning. So what we're going to do, and if you haven't had communion before, we have the bread, which represents Jesus' body that was broken for you, and we eat this remembering that his body was broken so that we can be forgiven. And we have the juice, remembering that his blood was shed, that he died so that we don't have to die. We get eternal life instead of eternal death because Jesus died for us. And what we like to do is eat the bread together. Eat it on yourself when you get it, but hold on to the juice and we'll drink that together at the end. So eat the bread as soon as you get the bread, but hold on to that cup and we'll drink it together at the end. So let me pray and then we'll take communion together. Heavenly Father, we just want to just thank you for your love for us. That as we are challenged about the way we live and the culture around us, ultimately, that's not what puts us in relationship with you. Ultimately, that's not what gets us to heaven. Ultimately, that's not what makes us a child of God, is we've done enough stuff or we've got it right. What makes us right is you, Lord Jesus. As we sang at the start of today, we lift your name on high. You lived, you died, you rose again so that we can be forgiven. We walk in your grace and in the freedom of that grace. But God, we recognize being accepted by you, we need to walk in tune with your Spirit. Your will is good and pleasing and perfect. That's the life I want for every person in this room. Good, pleasing and perfect life. And so God, would you make us aware, even in this moment of communion, if we've adopted the values of the culture and they're not your values, would you just open our hearts, Holy Spirit, to be challenged this morning? And God, if there's things that we've put as of more importance, we've given worship value to things more than to God, would you make us aware of those things too? And over all this, we just rest in your grace and your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen. So take the bread and eat it as you're served and hold on to the cups at the end. Jesus died so that you could have eternal life. Let's drink and be thankful. Thank you, Jesus, that there's now no condemnation, no judgment on those that know and love you. That every person that's accepted your sacrifice now is not judged by God in this life or in the life to come. And we just thank you for that amazing grace. Help us, God, to be aware where we're not giving you all the worship you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get ready for this next song, I want you to chat with your neighbour. I want you to chat about this thing. What's one value in our culture you're seeing that goes against God's values? So have a chat with your neighbour just for a minute while we're getting ready for the last song. What's one thing you might observe in our culture that's a value that culture's trying to say that goes against God's values?